The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints of the marrow, critical of thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That you show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We commence our studies this morning with the doctrine of thanksgiving. All right, Christ himself proclaimed true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. In spirit is indwelling and filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. While all believers are indwelled unconditionally at the point of saving faith, the filling ministry is conditional. It's conditional based on personal sin in a life and whether or not one rebounds that sin or continues to pursue their life under the rulership of their sin nature otherwise in disregards. When we engage in personal sin, the filling ministry is neutralized. We are out of fellowship, if you will, of that respect with God. How we regain fellowship is a rapid recovery system. That is, the intellectual honesty of one believer, priest, in regards to their personal sins of life, confessing that sin to God, and he's faithful and just, therefore, then, to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are then filled with God the Holy Spirit. When we place that condition, spirituality, in conjunction with the truth of Bible doctrine, we indeed are engaged in true worshiping. Worshiping, obviously, has as many facades in regards to its expression in the human race under religiosity. There is true worshiping, and people will call and say, well, what do you have here for your church? Well, we have Bible classes 4 hours out of the week. Well, when do you worship? Well, that just shows you the ignorance in regards to believers and people in life otherwise. This indeed is the way we worship God in a formal setting in this respect. So as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with the normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for your patience to bring about in your plan, positive volition, with respect to the grace of the church age dispensation. And we look forward to its end and the commencement in regards to the return of Jesus Christ at the second advent. And all this will occur at a proper point in time. We ask that you bless us as we continue to seek your guidance through your word so that we can stay the course and glorify you in action with honor in time. We ask God the Holy Spirit will once again enlighten us to truth and matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here we're going to review the doctrine of thanksgiving. It's been a few years since we've looked at this one. This on the heels of Paul's epistle to the Colossians, informing them of a prayer discipline that he has on their behalf. And it begins with the very concept of thanksgiving, as we saw in terms of positive volition that exists in that local church. So Roman numeral 1 here, preliminary considerations. This is not the Thanksgiving holiday, by the way, that we're looking at. Even though out of all the holidays we probably observe, this is probably one of the cleaner ones, doctrinally speaking. Preliminary considerations. Subpoint A, thanksgiving is a prayer expressing gratitude and appreciation to God for his person and works. Obviously, this recognizes God for who he is, that he is the creator of our universe, our world, of our very persons, and all that he does in order to bring about the continued existence and exercise of creation according to his plan. Psalm 75:1, an example of thanksgiving in this capacity. In this context, This is a, the Psalms are songs. Most of them were written by David. But there are some others that are incorporated into this particular book. This one is for the choir director, set to Al Tashef, a psalm of Asaph, a song. Asaph being someone, obviously, who had music talent, musical talent, so did David. And he begins the song, "We give thanks to you, O God." Again, there's an example there in the New American Standard where they cater to the King James crowd of wanting to incorporate the these and thous of Old English with respect to God. But anyway, we read it in the language we understand. "We give thanks to you, O God." We give thanks. A double appreciation and gratitude, as thanks is repeated twice. "For your name is near." His name is as near as he is in person. He fills all space and time. Name obviously reflects his reputation, not only an identity, but his very character and essence of his being. "Men declare your wondrous works." Men who are intellectually honest and recognizing that there indeed is a supreme being behind the creation of our universe. Not the idiots out there that dismiss God in terms of being responsible in regards to our creation. They want to avoid God in terms of life, and therefore they are not that thankful. They become gods themselves as they think that they can control the environment, as they are attempting to do, for their own intents and purposes, and produce all their agendas, schemes, and things of that nature, as it may be. But we who are positive, we who are oriented to the plan of God, recognize His very person and essence. Specifically, it is the second member of the Godhead, God the Son, who created our universe and heaven and earth. He is the executioner of the plan. The Father, if you will, in general terms, is the architect or the planner, God the Father. He's the ultimate authority. This is the way it's going to be. The Son is the executioner of the plan. We see that in the fact that He provides salvation for mankind in His hypostasis with the human person, Jesus Christ, in this capacity. God the Holy Spirit, He is the communicator of God's plan predominantly. Obviously that they're one in essence in perfect harmony with one another in their personalities and function. There is an overlap in regards to how things are done in that capacity. But either way, we give thanks to God for a beautiful creation, a creation that is beyond even the scope of the intellect of man, as wise as they may think they are, as smart as they may think they are, still trying to figure things out. Just the human body in and of itself is phenomenal in regards to the genius of how it is put together and how it functions and operates. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, and 4, 2 through 4. Here, again, Paul giving thanks in regards to the believers at Thessalonica. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work and faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Knowing, brothers, beloved by God, His choice of you, recognizing the doctrine of election. The doctrine of election and calling looks to God in His plan, purposely determining in eternity past that those who would go on Pauline volition and believe in Jesus Christ would obtain salvation from eternal condemnation and all the other blessings and promises. His election, His choosing, if you will, here described as choice, looks at God's will determining this aspect of His plan. Election occurs in eternity past in His foreknowledge, which is an expression of His omniscience. He knew and perfectly anticipates all souls who will be positive in time, and has pre-prepared beforehand the events necessary for them to hear the gospel message so they can believe and even go on to phase two positive volition and finish their course in that capacity. The calling is the evangelizing or gospel message given to them in time. And what we wait for after that is the hope of our resurrection, still yet to be obtained and experienced in this regard. Understand that His election is not causative. This is what the Calvinists would try to get you to believe. It is simply, well, His election is causative, but it doesn't cause the volition to do what it does. Volition is still free. It is free to choose for or against God. It's causative, in fact, that God predetermined in that respect. So, Thanksgiving, we are thankful in regards to Him not only being the Creator, but the minutia of His plan, especially as it revolves around our own polyvolition, our own saving faith, our own seeking in regards to the truth of God's plan and fulfilling His plan for our life. B, it is closely associated with praise, to give praise, obviously as a nuance of thanksgiving. So it is closely associated with praise in Scripture and is considered a spiritual sacrifice. A spiritual sacrifice. Psalm 79:13. So we, Your people, again another psalm from this person, Asaph. So we, Your people, and the sheep of Your pasture, God's chosen, here reflecting upon the Hebrew race, but obviously by application all believers can claim that. The sheep of Your pasture recognizes those whom God has determined to care for, provide for, physically, spiritually, etc. Will give thanks. That's the future anticipation of the attitude towards God. To You forever. Forever recognizes beyond just under hope and faith in time for all the promises that God provides for us in terms of salvation, but also in an eternal state. To all generations, we will tell of Your praise. Satan's world tries to discolor God's plan, and apart from Bible doctrine, it's tough to see really sometimes the very glory of His plan as it will eventually be manifested. And this obviously centers on the second advent, beginning of the second advent, as part of the day of the Lord, following the judgment of this world that is fast approaching, and taking mankind into the eternal state. Then we will see truly the glory. Then giving praise is just an afterthought. It'll be natural. You will not be able to avoid it. When we see the spectacular aspects in regards to God's plan and being fulfilled in these terms. Hebrews 13:15. So praise associated with thanksgiving. Through him being the person of Christ. Then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. The sacrifice correlates in our thanksgiving and praise to God with the sacrifice that Christ offered up of his own person on our behalf. And hence our thanksgiving comes in the form of sacrifice. A unique way, obviously, to the normal human mind, for such a fantastic plan to be fulfilled, that it comes in the form of the persecution and suffering that Christ endured on the cross. To the normal negative individual out there, that is just ridiculous to them. But that is what we stand upon. That is what, in the way that God has determined to bring about the fruition of his plan for mankind. And the sacrifice of praise says we are to tone our thanksgiving with thankfulness always as to what Christ provided for us on the cross. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name, to his reputation. See, it bears fruit. The proclamation of truth bears fruit, no matter who may not want to listen to it otherwise. Positive volition will hear it. See, it is one of four aspects of prayer. Prayer being an important function of the Christian life, where the four aspects includes intercession, to intercede on behalf of someone else, a petition for self, petition for others, as we will see Paul do after the thanksgiving portion, and then imprecatory. Imprecatory is praying for God's judgment, wrath being displayed with respect to evil. We'll be reviewing the doctrine of prayer when we're done with Paul's prayer altogether as a refreshment to maintain a healthy prayer life, to pray intelligently before God. Philippians 4:6. And is always to be tempered with thanksgiving, our prayer. Say, it's hard to be thankful when you have testing going on in life, suffering, pain, things of that nature. But if you maintain your focus on doctrine, you will find the doctrinal ammunition necessary to be thankful in all these things. To be thankful for the provisions under the doctrine of testing, that God is not going to test you beyond your endurance, first and foremost. However tough it may be at the present, that you have the doctrine to be able to deal with it. That you have the work of Jesus Christ so that when you're running out of sorts under your SCA, you can rebound it. That's something to be thankful. You be thankful to God that you can still serve and even under these conditions. See, Philippians 4:6. Here, obviously, the exhortation is to avoid sin fear as much as possible. It says, "Be anxious for nothing." Anxiety is a part of fear. Fear is an emotion. An emotional response. It is a mindset of doom, if you will, in whatever level or circumstance and situation that one may be facing. And it says, here, be anxious for nothing. I recognize fear can be expressed both in an unrighteous way, sin fear, which is even fear of immediate danger, impending danger that one sees. Then there is righteous fear. We're told and commanded to fear God. So one must understand these things when one is recognizing or dealing with these terms, etc., in the Scriptures. And here is sin fear, be anxious for nothing. The teaching by Christ and other verses in terms of God's going to provide for us. The world can go crazy and spin around on its head all at once, try to turn things upside down, make everything wrong right, and what's right is wrong, all these things, but God's still going to provide. He's going to make provision for each and every one of us in order for us to fulfill His plan for our life. We can take that to the bank. As the next day may come about, as they try to poison our food, poison our environment, and all these other things, and there are people out there doing that. I'm not no conspiracy theorist. It's been basically proven. And now they're wanting to give these damn RNA vaccinations to animals. Make sure that all the animals, the beef and everything that has to get vaccinated, has the RNA in it. You know, it's all just part of a Satan's scheme. But anyway, we're not to be anxious for nothing. God can protect us. Obviously, we may be tested severely along the way, as it is, but we put our faith rests, in regards to God and His plan to protect us. So, be anxious for nothing, verse 6, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. Supplication means humble beseeching. To be humble means you're in fellowship. That you're oriented to the authority of God's sovereignty in terms of His creation, in terms of you, in terms of His plan for your life. And we are to pray in times of need especially, but also when times are good. Not only when it's in times of need. Things are coming down hard on people, and all of a sudden God becomes a reality. You know, the old saying, there's no such thing as an atheist in a foxhole. You know, that type of deal. Oh yeah, there is. But anyway. With thanksgiving. See, it's be tempered with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. And obviously, to pray intelligently, first and foremost, you need to be in fellowship. The proper protocol for a prayer is to address God the Father. You don't pray to Jesus. Your prayer is made possible through His agency, in His name. And then you pray according to doctrine. People have taken certain verses in prayer that God will provide all things, etc. Whatever you ask, you will receive, etc. Completely out of context. Like He's some sugar daddy. Rub the Buddha's belly. I'm going to win the lottery next week or whatever. No, it's according to doctrine. If you're praying according to doctrine, God will answer every prayer. According to His divine will. In those areas that we don't know for sure, as our life plows through the uncertainties of what goes on in our life, and decisions we make, you put those things in God's hands. And you just keep the doctrine in front of you. The top of your prayer list is that nothing distract you or cause you to stumble in regards to staying on the straight and narrow course of Bible doctrine. D, it can be rendered through song. We have basically addressed that already with the first psalm, Colossians 3:16. We'll see it in the epistle we're in that regards. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Not just a smattering of doctrine in your soul. Not just the basics just to get by, to richly dwell in you. That takes on the connotation, almost, in terms of phase two postulation, absorbing doctrine and building upon it over time, and the increasing SG3 that's going to accompany that. See, richly dwell in you to build a large frame of reference to be able to move on from simply the basic or elementary aspects of doctrine to even higher levels of understanding, etc. So 3:16, that the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom. That looks at the application of the knowledge, the discerning application of knowledge, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, which are biblical songs already written for us, if you will, and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So when you sing, you should have the attitude of thankfulness rather than the morbid approach that people often take in regards to life. Some people, you go, good grief, man, they must have a really bad life. They just seem to be so down and morbid all the time. All that's doing is destroying your capacity for life. When you have that kind of attitude, if your SGA tends to go that way, you need to recognize that. Let's see. Psalm 147:7. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises to our God on the lyre, a musical instrument, like a harp, if I understand it correctly. A small harp. It ain't Marco or Groucho. Harpo, that's what I'm thinking. Anyway, never mind. But we are to sing with thanksgiving. We apply that as an assembly, as most of you know, sing two songs Sunday morning. And it is a, if you will, group exhortation towards one another when we sing. That's the attitude that you have. To be thankful that God provides for believers in a local church as we have so experienced over the years. It should be characterized by spontaneity on the moment, recognition, if you will, and in regard to all circumstances. Certain things obviously just appeal in thankfulness as the wood in joy and happiness, etc. Acts 28:15. Here Paul arrives at Rome. He goes on here, verse 15, and the brothers, when they heard about us, came from there as far as the market of Pius at Three Inns to meet us. Obviously, locations familiar to the people at the time, at some distance. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage on the moment that he had support. I mean, we're not designed to be honest to ourselves. Some things should be kept to ourselves, but we're not designed to be honest to ourselves. And to have fellow believers that might accompany one under times of testing, etc., is encouraging to the individual, obviously, facing the test, as it would be for Paul. And it encouraged him to, again, strap up his boot strings, if you will, and refurbish his courage of hanging in there. Obviously, it's quite a test being in prison for the faith, becoming a political prisoner simply because you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you function under the freedom of speech as God would so intend to evangelize. And people making up all kinds of accusations, political and otherwise. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Verse 16, rejoice always. That's inner happiness, inner joy. That should be your dominant attitude in life. These commands promote emotional health. You know, all this stuff now that is being advertised and promoted in the medical community of mental health, emotional health, and all the problems that mankind is facing now, supposedly. Well, the problem is all they're doing is dealing with the effects of their spiritual maladjustment in these cases. You want to have a good emotionally healthy life, apply doctrine. Keep doctrine in front of you. To keep your eyes on the positive in regards to God and His plan. But that takes faith. See, you're not going to be able to do that if you don't believe it. And so all these things working in concert together, obviously a person grows up spiritually. And they gain a better handle in regards to facing circumstances and situations in life. They have inner peace, inner joy. And no matter what's going on, that's to draw upon doctrine in your soul. Pray without ceasing. Obviously, we got to stop and put our brain computer and focus on other aspects of life. We understand that. I mean, I can't multitask. I can't pray and do certain things in life. There's a, you know, ride around a lawnmower and pray. I guess that's pretty easy. But if you got a job that obviously demands intellectual concentration, etc., the ceasing is prayer is basically always before you. A rebound is prayer. So obviously, if you're staying on top of your rebound, you're definitely praying in an unceasing fashion. unless you're one of those believers that can go through the day without getting under your sin nature. So you're beyond me if you are. My hat's off to you. Pray without ceasing. Then in verse 18, in everything give thanks. In everything. That's even in your testing. See. Things that maybe we don't fully comprehend why things may happen with certain people. Things of this nature. Understand that God has it all in control. And as a very last frame of thought in regards to any thankfulness, that can always support your thankfulness. God's got it all in control. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father. That nothing is running amok that's going to violate your plan, upset your plan, upset positive volition otherwise in life. See? It's a far cry from what the world, how the world wants you to operate, generally speaking. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. God's will here looks at His directive will, what He wants us to think and say in regards to our prayer life. See? The doctrine is designed to heighten our awareness of the importance of offering thanks to God for all things. G, it is the appropriate attitude of believers toward God. There's people out there with the bad attitudes like to curse God, see. Well, they'll probably end up regretting that. Proper attitude is to be thankful. Seeking the truth in Bible doctrine. It says, I've sought the truth in Bible doctrine in my life. And guess what? We found it. All of us. Can't be thankful at least for that. H, negative volition does not thank God, as it does not truly accept His revelation. They remain blind, and therefore they adopt a different attitude in regards to the Creator of the universe. They look for an alternative in terms of their focus in life. Romans 1:21. This particular passage here in Romans deals with several things. But one of the main concepts it deals with is God consciousness. All individuals, humans, not animals. All this crazy stuff about animals anymore, man. But anyway, like there is no heaven for your little puppy dogs. I'm sorry. Animal's life is in its blood. It doesn't have a soul life, as remarkable as they may be otherwise. I'm not saying that they don't feel things, etc. But this craziness that you have, go out and spend $10,000 for a burial plot for the little kitty cat. Or whatever. That's why you got a shovel, and that's why you got dirt out there. But that's the human race. See, the cosmos wants to distract you from the real issues, the real spiritual issues of life, to define these things and put them in their proper category of thought. And obviously, there are people that are jackasses in regards to how they treat creation and God's creatures. But otherwise, you can go easily overboard the other way. And obviously, I've had my pets. I'm not ashamed to say I've shed a tear here or there in regards to losing a dog or whatever. Last dog I lost, he gave me drop foot because I was trying to dig a hole and I injured a nerve in my foot. So my tears didn't last very long over him. But anyway, he's a fun dog. This deals with God consciousness and negative volition. God consciousness is when the human being comes to a point that they're able to consider the creation in and of itself, the world, the universe, looking at the stars, wondering at these things, etc. They come at that point in time in their life. And they'll determine right then and there when they come to God consciousness whether or not they want to have a relationship with the eternal Creator or they do not. And obviously, then they when they go on positive volition after the fact is dependent upon whatever time in history they do so. But this passage deals with this. It deals with the sin nature. It deals with a lot of stuff. Verse 18, just look at it here, for the wrath of God, God's wrath, that's His temporal judgment. Verses say, God wakes up every morning angry. God doesn't wake up. He doesn't go to sleep. But it just shows His language of accommodation of His righteous indignation in regards to the evil that has permeated this planet through the human race. And His wrath of God is revealed. That's a present tense in the verb. It keeps on being revealed. You may not recognize it, but these things are going on from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, those who are trying to kill the freedom of speech in terms of proclaiming the truth of doctrine, such as a local church might do, one's opinion, they are a target of God. They've become a big target with a big circle on their back by God for His judgment, for His wrath. Because that which is known to, verse 19, continuing on here, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident in them. That's in their intellectual mentality. The ability to consider the sophistication of a universe that on one part can be, in a sense, seem to be chaotic and out of control, but it's in perfect control. I mean, the constellations are still the same as they've been over the centuries, et cetera, et cetera. And this looks at the fact that when men are born, part of the brain-computer function and the soulish function is that man is given a conscience. He becomes a rational being. Inherently can recognize good and evil. All that's in the mix. And the verses actually proclaim that every individual that comes to God consciousness recognizes at least a minimum level, that there is something out there. But they determine to change and reject that in terms of something out there, in terms of Creator, something behind all this. And as it continues on here in verse 20, for since the creation of the world is invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature, His essence, are being clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Everyone that comes to age of accountability, that continues to reject the plan of God, reject a relationship with God, are without excuse. Everyone is culpable through creation in and of itself. And now you can see why Satan has targeted creation through the evolutionary theory to continue to blind the human race in regards to God and His role in it. See? To distort it. Even though they preliminarily looked at it and definitely considered there must be some type of intelligence behind this. Intelligent design, as it might be said. But to quickly find an alternative in their rejection of God otherwise. So nobody dies and goes to hell that is not already culpable. See? They only die and go to hell because they chose to do so. They chose to be blind to their spiritual condition as a human being, as they paint themselves with self-righteousness and things of this nature. For even though they knew God, see verse 29, they knew God. They recognized it. They recognized the creation. They recognized intelligent design in this regards. And God has manifestly shown it in the very creation of the world itself. So creation brings men to God consciousness. The gospel message is what brings them to the salvation adjustment, rebound, and maturity adjustment. See? For even though they knew God, they did not literally glorify Him as God. That's acknowledge and give Him the glory as our Creator in this regard. Or give thanks. Thanks is completely omitted. Men want to take credit for everything themselves. But they become futile in their speculations. See, that's all their different alternative theories that they have in regards to the universe. Why we exist, etc. And their foolish heart was darkened. Now that becomes part of the judgment in negative volition, rejecting God, is you operate in the domain of satanic darkness under human viewpoint. That's the consequence. You reject Bible doctrine, it leaves a vacuum in regards to your thinking, and you're going to fill up with some other type of thought. See, some alternative. We call that human viewpoint. Human viewpoint being anything that rejects, denies, distorts. And the aspect of this distortion in regards to the truth of doctrine. And mankind operates predominantly, categorically, under human viewpoint. You get smatterings of divine viewpoint here and there. But usually it's only in aspects of different aspects of it. To find divine viewpoint across the board, man, that is a gem. That is a gem in any time in history. Their foolish heart was darkened. 22, professing to be wise, the Einsteins of the world. Einstein might have been a believer. I'm not judging him. But, you know, that's how people, the standard that people like to intellectually compare people with. They became idiots, fools. How academic they may be, intellectually proficient they are in terms of physical and tangible things in this world, spiritually, they are stupid, dumb as a rock. See? Professing to be wise, they became fools. That's negative volition. Those who reject God in terms of His existence and persons and essence. In exchange the glory of the incorruptible God, verse 23, recognizing His absolute righteousness. God cannot sin. The divinity, the deity of Jesus Christ could not sin. His humanity could have. His humanity had free will. But He's incorruptible. And those who reject God and His moral and ethical code and standard and existence of being, these are the idiots, and they exchange it for those things that are otherwise tangible, or they can create of their own imagination. For an image in the form of corruptible man, you know, to celebrate man, nothing wrong with recognizing people that excel in regards to their field, a profession, talents, etc. But this whole celebrity thing that people have in regards to athletes, etc. And you can see it even within the athletes, taking on the arrogance in regards to things. These things people use in place of looking to God and Jesus Christ as their celebrity in life. See? The form of corruptible man, a man with a STA, a man with an evil nature. And then of the more ludicrous things of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Paganism, the old paganism, it's still here. It's just wrapped in different packages. The scarab of the Egyptians, that beetle that rolls dung for its livelihood. And you're going to worship this? What are you worshiping? Do I need to say it? You know. So many of these humanitarian movements. See, understand, always, you know, something good going on. Living in Satan's world is better than the evil, murderous, and that type of stuff. We recognize that. These humanitarian projects and agendas and programs and institutions, etc., in this world are most often simply just an alternative religion, a philosophy, an ideology, see, that is being promoted rather than facing the consequences with regards to humanity's spiritual dereliction before God and rejecting the truth otherwise, and transferring their emphasis and their focus to these other things. See, this is what doctrine teaches. We are so far away from the human viewpoint of the world, it's not even funny most of the time. So what's the consequences? The judgment is, all right, you want to be negative? Then you can just dive straight in into the insidious evil of your nature. Therefore, verse 24, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. And if that's not going on today, I don't know what is. For they exchanged the truth of God, verse 25, for a lie. For a lie. Satan is the father of all lies. John tells us that clearly. Jesus Christ taught it. He is the father of all lies. Every distortion in regards to the truth of doctrine. He is the open, declared enemy of God. This is why we do what we do here in terms of us being keeping our nose in the Scriptures all the time. To avoid being caught up in the net of lies out there in the world. To protect ourselves. Because otherwise, you have accepted the alternative to life under Satan's domain, under Satan's jurisdiction. In that respect. And they worship, verse 25, and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Then for all those who want to say that the Bible doesn't teach against homosexuality, they got to be some of the blindest idiots I've ever seen. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them over to dishonorable passions, the sexual passions. For even their females, literally. Oh, one of the sexes. Male, female, and there's the its. For their females exchange the natural function for that which is literally against nature. They're known as lesbians. Homosexual females. And in the same way, also the males, verse 27, abandon the natural function of the female. That's the woman. And burn in their desire toward one another. Males with males committing the shameful act. Here translated in decent acts. And receiving their own persons a due penalty of their error. Much of the physical diseases and stuff that comes through the homosexual population. I mean, can it be any clearer? That homosexuality is taught in the Bible and that God is not for this. And this is like the bottom of the barrel. This is the way it's being presented. That this is how depraved homosexuality shows just how depraved man is. Unnatural. And the whole thing that we have going on in regards to our society now and the woke ideology is nothing more, nothing less than a homosexual agenda. The transgender BS and all this other stuff. And we can tell you exactly why it's going on in the world right now, because there's this man that's going to show up on the stage one of these days. His name's going to be called Alexander the Great. And guess what? He's a homosexual. And he's going to be the Antichrist. See? All right, take our break.